Welcome all to our worship service here today in Claretz. This is our communion service today, and in addition to having communion, we'll also be receiving Marbeth Barclay into the communicant membership of the congregation. So that will happen after the sermon and before we come to our communion time. In the evening, we have our prayer time at 10 past 7, and then our communion thanksgiving service at 7:30. And you'll be aware that tonight we've been asked to observe a minute's silence at 8 o'clock in memory of the late Queen, and so we will incorporate that into our evening worship service. We're told in 1 Peter 2, verse 17, that we're to fear God and we are to honour the King. And we will fear God in our public worship, and we will honour the late Queen in that minute of silence. Session pastoral visitation is continuing this week, and it will be Harold Kerr's list that will be used this week. There is a meeting of the Board of Deacons scheduled for Monday evening at 8 o'clock. And then on Tuesday evening of this week, our midweek meeting will be in the church hall, and everyone's invited to come along to this meeting to hear about the work of street pastors. Don't know if you know anything about the work of street pastors, but it's a work that's aimed at reaching people who are out late at night in pubs and nightclubs and things, and helping people who are in distress and seeking to be witnesses in that way. And two folk who are involved in that are coming along to speak about it. Richard Pollock is an elder in our Ballylagan congregation, and Katie Lowry belongs to Ballyweeney Presbyterian Church. Many of you will know who she is, and she would have come to our toddlers group for many years in the past. So they'll be telling us about the work of street pastors on Tuesday night. That's 8 o'clock in the church hall. And you'll have the opportunity to see the new floor in the church hall, which is looking well after the work that's been done on it. So I encourage you to come along for that special meeting on Tuesday night at 8 o'clock. Friday evening, then, is our CY resuming, first meeting of the new season. And we hope to be able to have our own CY, but that depends on the numbers that we have attending. So CY is from year 8 upwards. And we have a spread of ages. Thankfully, we have some of our older young folk beyond school who are involved in leadership. And this will be the first meeting. If it does turn out, we can talk about it on Friday night. If it is the case that Saturday evening would be a better evening for folk, then we can make that change. And that can be discussed on Friday night. But Saturday doesn't suit this week. So meeting on Friday evening, the CY normally meets every other week. So that's Friday night, 8 o'clock. Then next Lord's Day, God willing, Sabbath school classes at 11, morning worship at 12, and the evening prayer meeting, 10 past 7, and evening service at 7:30. This week and next week and the following week will be the Go Relief Committee's Pakistan appeal, and if you have anything you can give towards helping needy people in Pakistan who've lost everything, please put that in an envelope and put it in the offering plate on the vestibule table and mark it Pakistan or Pakistan appeal. And the Lord's Day, the 2nd of October, will be the last day for that. I also want to notify you in advance that the congregations of our denomination are having covenant renewal services at synod time in June. There was a covenant renewal service took place within synod, and then the intention was that within our congregations there would be covenant renewal services. So a covenant document has been drawn up declaring our loyalty to Christ and his cause and what that means for us in the present times in which we live. So I would intend to speak along the subject of scriptural support for doing such a thing on the 9th and the 16th of October And then the plan is that the 23rd of October would be the day on which communicant members of the congregation have the opportunity to sign the new covenant document. And that's the 23rd of October. That's the plan. Things might have to change, but that's the intention, just to give you advance notice of that. Well, those are the announcements that I'll mention. There was an issue with the church heating today. It didn't come on when it should have come on, but it is on now, so it will. It's already warming up, and it will continue to function, we hope. Let us now join together in the worship of God. We sing his praise from Psalm 122. We sing the first stanza in this psalm, and then also stanzas 4 to 6. So Psalm 122, singing number, the stanza marked, the first stanza, and then over the page we sing 4, 5, and 6. And this is a psalm about God's people going to worship him at that appointed place for them in Old Testament times. And within the last three of the stanzas, in each of the three stanzas, the word peace is mentioned. It says in stanza 4, "O pray now that Jerusalem may have a settled peace." And stanza 5, "I therefore wish that peace may still within your walls remain." And stanza 6, "For friends and for my brother's sake, I say, may you know peace." And we'll be thinking today about peace and how peace is at the heart of God's kingdom. And here in this psalm, peace is a big theme. And it is the settled peace of the people of God. We're to pray for that. And that is to be something that we desire. So let us sing praise to God then. We use the tune Newington 1, 2, 3. We sing the first stanza and then 4, 5, and 6. We stand to sing and then remain standing for prayer. Let us worship God. Speak to God in prayer. Gracious Lord, as we draw near to you, we give thanks that we do so in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for that settled peace that Christ has established between you and your saved people. And we pray, O God, for the peace of your church here on earth. And we pray, O Lord, that we will know something of that peace as we meet together. We thank you that we can meet in this place, that we're free to do so. We give thanks, O Lord, that you are a merciful God to us, and we praise you for all the freedoms that we enjoy. We pray, Lord, for others who are not free to gather where they want to gather. And we pray for your persecuted people in other parts of the world, those who live under harsh governments, who seek to dictate what they can do and what they cannot do. And we pray, O Lord, for your mercy towards them, and that you will help them in what they are able to do. We pray, O Lord, that you will forgive us our sins. We pray that you help us as we draw to you today in worship and in this communion season. We pray for your blessing upon us. Hear us, O Lord, and work among us by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read together from God's Word. Reading, first of all, from the Old Testament and from the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 53, and then we will read also in the New Testament in Colossians chapter 1. I'm experimenting with new reading glasses, so we'll see how this goes. Isaiah 53, page 652 in our church Bible, and we read verses 3 through to 8. This is God's word. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And then we read in the New Testament in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, page 1045. And we read from verse 13 through to verse 23. Colossians 1 at verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And then also just a reminder of the verse in Romans chapter 14, verse 17 it is, that is the theme of this communion season. Romans 14, verse 17, page 1010. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And so reads God's own true word. Now we join together in prayer, and if you're able, please stand as we pray. Our gracious God, we draw near in prayer now, and we thank you, Lord, that we can do so. We thank you that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, that we have access to you, and we have confidence to come to you. And we praise you, God, for our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We look to you, Lord, in momentous times in our nation, a time of great change. We pray, O Lord, for the event that is due to take place tomorrow, an event that will be watched throughout the world, where so many people will hear the things that will be spoken. And we pray for that great occasion, for the funeral of Queen Elizabeth II. We pray, O God, for the scriptures that will be read at that time. We pray that you will cause your word to be heard, and that that word will go forth in power. We pray, O Lord, for the things that will be spoken. We pray that they will honor you, and that they will be true. And we pray that there will be life-giving words. And Lord, as we think of so many different people who might be listening, we pray, O God, that you would work mightily, that people's thoughts would be turned to a greater king than the king that we have at present, or the queen that we have lost. And Lord, we pray that you would be pleased to use this great national and international event for your own praise and your own glory. We return thanks to you for the life and testimony of the late Queen, and we pray for her successor. We pray for King Charles. We ask that you will work in his heart, that you will give him wisdom, O Lord. We pray that he will not be overwhelmed by the responsibilities of public duty. And we pray that you will help him and the rest of his family in this time of mourning, where they are both in the public eye but have experienced personal loss. We give thanks, O Lord, that there is a king who reigns forever. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the wonderful truth that the one who humbled himself to the point of being crucified upon the cross is the one who has been raised to the very highest place. And we praise you that we have an accessible king, that we have one that we can approach, that we have one who can sympathize with us in our weakness, that we have one who has been tempted in every point just as we are, and yet he was and continues to be without sin. And we pray, O Lord, that we will think much about our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ, in these days, that as we're thankful for the earthly monarch that we have had, we pray, O Lord, that we'll be all the more thankful for the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we praise you that we do have a great God and a great King. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon us in this time of communion. We pray that you will remember also those not able to gather with us today. Be with them, O Lord, where they are, and we pray that your word will be precious unto them. We ask, Lord, for your working here by your Holy Spirit, and we praise you for the privilege that we have in being part of the people of God here on earth. Help us, O Lord, not to be content to be part of a number such as this. But, O Lord, we pray that we will desire to be part of that eternal family of God who will be with you forever. So hear our prayers, O Lord, we ask in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Amen. In our communion season, I am speaking on some words in Romans chapter 14 and verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. God's kingdom is all about these three things. The reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about these three things: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And at our preparation service last Lord's Day, I spoke about righteousness, about being right with God, and about the right living that is patterned after that of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning in our communion service, I want to move on to consider Paul's teaching here that the kingdom of God is peace. Kingdom of God is all about peace. And since we're considering this in the context of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, we need to see the connection that there is between the death of the Lord Jesus and the peace of which Paul writes. And I want to speak first and foremost today about peace with God. The reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is all about peace with God. Jesus came into this world to be a peacemaker. Jesus came to make peace, a peace that didn't exist. He came to make peace between God and mankind. And we need to remember what the Bible teaches us, that we are not by nature friends of God. God is not our friend, and we are not his friends. We are not by nature at peace with God. We do not by nature love God. We do not want the things that God wants. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. This is the way we are. And we don't have the will to change what we are. And we don't have the power to change what we are. We're not able to change, and we're not willing to change. And that's our problem. But that which is impossible with us is not impossible with God. And he is the God of peace. And in his mercy, the God of peace has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the scriptures call the Prince of Peace. And he has been sent to be the peacemaker that we desperately need. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1, verse 21, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled." And how does the Lord Jesus Christ reconcile us to God? How does he make peace between God and us? Well, Paul says in verse 20 of Colossians 1, "Having made peace through the blood of the cross." It took the blood of the cross for there to be peace between God and man. And today, as we come to the Lord's Supper, we come to it professing to be at peace with God. If we come to the Lord's table, we're proclaiming that God is not anymore against us, but he is for us. And why is that? Well, it's not because of any great negotiating powers on our behalf, but it's because the Lord Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross. Now, how does that work? How does Jesus make peace through the blood of his cross? Has the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, has that dealt with the sins of all of those who have ever lived and all of those who ever will live? Well, no, that's not how it is. It's not the case that through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, that everyone has been saved, and that all that people need is to realize they have been saved. That's what some people believe, that Christ has saved everyone. It's just lots of people don't realize it. They don't know it. That's not the truth. Neither is it true that through the death of the Lord Jesus, people will be saved whether they want to be saved or not. People are not saved against their will. They're not forced against what they want to come into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is the connection between the death of the Lord Jesus and people having peace with God? Well, think about what Paul says in Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. There he has these words. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And Paul teaches us there that it is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that we receive the righteousness we need, and it is by faith in the crucified Lord that we receive peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, he says. And just as the death of the Lord Jesus was intended to make those who believe in him, to make those people right with God, so also it's God's plan that through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, people are who believe in Christ are brought into peace with God. Jesus has made peace. He has made peace through the blood of the cross. And so that enmity of God against us because of our sin, God cannot abide sin, that enmity has been taken away through the blood of the cross. And the enmity that we have in our hearts and minds against God, that is taken away when the Lord saves us. And it's part of those old things that have passed away, and all things have become new. God makes us new people in Christ Jesus, people who are not at enmity with God, but who look to him as Lord and Savior and Father. And so in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has, as it were, signed a peace treaty. God signs the peace treaty in the blood of Jesus. And it's a treaty made with all who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. God enters into covenant with us, and he promises to be our God, and he will prove faithful to his covenant. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will be faithful to you. He will hold to what he has promised, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. In Christ, God has signed his peace treaty. And if you are in Christ, you have peace with God. He will never be against you. He will always be for you. This is a wonderful peace treaty. But of course, it comes at a great cost. It comes at the cost of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, if you know this peace with God, well, consider what a great blessing that is. You didn't earn the favor of God. You didn't bring about this peace with God. It's by His grace that you've been brought into peace with Him. And the kingdom of God is peace. It's all about peace. That's what Christ's reign is all about. The reign of Jesus Christ is to establish peace with God. And if you have not yet entered into that peace, well, you need to seek it in Christ. There's nowhere else you will find peace with God but in our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many other ways that are offered to you to pursue this route, and you'll find peace with God. Look within yourself. Look to some other God. Look to some religious rituals. But you'll not find it there. It is found in Jesus Christ. And it comes through the blood of the cross. Peace with God. Well, then the second thing I want to speak about is peace amid trouble. Peace with God is a reality for all who have genuine saving faith. It is not, however, something that is always felt to the same extent. For Christians, our peace does not always feel very peaceful. Our status is that we have peace with God. But in this world, we will experience trouble. In Northern Ireland, we talk about a certain period as the Troubles. And we talk about another period as being the peace process. Well, peace with God is different. And peace with God isn't a process like that. It is something that is brought about by God. God establishes in Christ peace with God. It has a beginning, and then it continues forever, and it has no end. There is no end to the peace with God that Jesus Christ establishes. The Lord Jesus Christ knew peace. He knew peace with God, but He was also a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, Isaiah 53, verse 3. And we need to understand that the peace of the kingdom of God is a peace that sits alongside the conflict and the sorrow of the kingdom of God. On the night before His crucifixion, our Lord's heart was troubled. And yet, He could say to His followers in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And a little later in John 16:33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." And Christ taught His followers that we live in the world, and it is not His purpose to take us out of this world. He wants us to live in the world. John 17 makes that abundantly clear. But we also live in Christ. And in looking to Christ, we are helped to cope with all the trouble, with all the tribulation that we experience and that God has allocated to us. There is no trouble but that which God has appointed unto us. Jesus knew what it was to have a troubled heart, but he also knew the peace of God. And the peace of God that is experienced by Christians is experienced amidst all our trouble. The Apostle Paul had to suffer a great deal for the sake of his Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And out of his own experience, he writes in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And the reality of peace with God becomes something that is a felt inner peace which strengthens God's people. And there may be times in your life as a follower of Jesus that you will be amazed at how you are able to cope with the trouble and the tribulation of this life. And that will be because you have been strengthened by the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. You'll not be able to understand it, because the peace of God surpasses all understanding. So there is peace with God, but it is peace amid trouble. The third place I want to speak about peace with others, the peace that is at the heart of the kingdom of God, is also a peace with other people. The peace that we can know within ourselves is a peace that then extends outward unto others. In Romans 12, verse 18, we're taught, "If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And in Romans 14, verse 19, it says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace, and the things by which one may edify another." And in Hebrews 12, 14, it says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord." And we're taught then in the scriptures that peace with our fellow believers and peace with our fellow men and women, it is something that is to be pursued. We are commanded to pursue it. We are called upon as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ to chase after it. We are commanded to be peacemakers. And our Lord assures us in Matthew 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And so today we need to search our hearts and ask, are we resentful against a fellow believer? Is there someone in life and we're harboring a grudge against them? Well, instead, we need to pursue peace. We need to chase after peace. We need to be like those royal princes who need to pursue peace. God's kingdom is not about grudges. God's kingdom is not about resentment, holding on with a bitter heart to things that are getting further and further in the past. God's kingdom is about peace, and that includes peace with others. And then the final thing I want to speak about is lasting peace. The peace that is at the heart of God's kingdom is an enduring peace. It is a peace that lasts. At the end of the First World War, there were great hopes for peace. But it didn't last long. It didn't last long before the Second World War came around, and that was not peace. But the peace of God's kingdom is an enduring peace. And when we enter into peace with God, we never depart from peace with God. And peace with God never departs from us. hear the words of the prophet Isaiah, words regarding the death of the righteous. Probably in the death of our sovereign, many people have thoughts of their own loved ones that are tied up with the emotions of all of that. And maybe today there are loved ones that you'll be thinking of, those who loved the Lord when they were with us, but they're not with us. And this is the NIV translation of Isaiah 57, verses 1 and 2. The righteous perish, and no one ponders it in his heart. Devout men are taken away, and no one understands that the righteous are taken away to be spared from evil. Those who walk uprightly enter into peace. They find rest as they lie in death. And those words speak to us of the lasting peace that is there for those who have been made at peace with God. Those who die in the Lord enter into a peace that exceeds any peace that we can know here in this present life. And that peace is a peace that lasts forever. Nothing will disturb that peace. So let us be thankful that the kingdom of God, that the reign of Christ, is all about peace. Let us be thankful for our Lord Jesus, who made peace through the blood of the cross. It took the cross to make that peace that was utterly necessary. The kingdom of God is all about righteousness, but it's also all about peace. Amen. Now we sing to God's praise. We sing some verses in Psalm 34, and we use the tune Evan, number 85. Psalm 34. The stanzas we sing are 6 through to 9. Psalm 34, stanzas 6 to 9. And we're told in the 8th stanza, keep back your tongue from evil words, your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace, pursue it still. We are to seek peace, we are to pursue it, we are to keep on pursuing it. And we're told of the hope there is for those who follow that path, upon those who are right with him. The Lord has set his eye, his ears are open unto them, that he may hear their cry. When we are pursuing peace, when we are seeking peace, the Lord's eye is upon us for good, and his ear is open to the cries of our heart. Let us sing his praise then. Psalm 34, stanzas 6 to 9, the tune Evan, 85. We stand to sing, and then afterwards you may be seated.
Come, my sons and
Now, at this stage in the service, ask Marbeth if you come up to the front row, please, and ask the elders then to come up to the row behind Marbeth. Well, it's a happy occasion today to be receiving someone into the communicant membership of our congregation. Today's maybe a wee bit different from the way it has been on previous occasions. This is the first time since the pandemic began that we have received someone into communicant membership. And today, as a session, we're glad to be receiving into communicant membership Mrs. Marbeth Barclay. Marbeth is not a stranger to you. If she is, it's your fault. And she has been among us for many years, but hadn't actually come into communicant membership. But she has been worshiping with us and fellowshipping with us, and she was very much involved in the last years when the parent and toddler group was functioning. And I'm not going to spin you a story that Marbeth has been miraculously converted in the last weeks or months. That's not the case. She was marvelously converted, but it was quite a number of years ago. And we praise God for his saving grace in her life. And the Lord drew Marbeth to himself many years ago, when she would speak of how she was conscious of being drawn to him, and how he brought her to himself. And she was advised as to what she needed to do to be saved, and she was advised that she needed simply to look to the cross. And that's how it is. Saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a very simple thing. I was visiting a man in the Ballylagan congregation the other day, a man confined to bed in a nursing home, a man who couldn't speak to me. He could just about open his eyes, but he could communicate just that little bit with his eyes in the direction of his head. And you don't need anything great to become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not some complicated thing that nobody could possibly figure out as to how a person can become a Christian. All it needs is to look to Christ, to give him your attention. Focus on him. He is the Savior. He's the one who saves. It's not what you do that saves you, it's what he does. And when Marbeth was saved, she simply looked to the cross. And there was her salvation, the Savior, upon the cross. How easy God makes it for us to be saved. We don't need any special fancy set of words that have been around for hundreds of years. We don't need to be in any special hallowed place. We just need to look to Jesus. In the Old Testament times, when Israelites in the wilderness were being bitten by poisonous snakes and were dying, God said, here's what you have to do. Here's a bronze serpent up on a pole. You just look to that. And if you're bitten, you'll live and you'll not die. And so it is with our Lord Jesus Christ. We just have to look to the Lord Jesus, and we will find salvation in him. And so today we receive Marbeth into the communicant membership of this congregation. and Session met with Marbeth and agreed that we would do that today at this worship service, immediately prior to communion, and then Marbeth would be invited along with other members of the congregation to participate in the Lord's Supper. So what will happen is that there are membership vows that I'm going to put to Marbeth, and these are the same membership vows that are the vows for our communion service. So I'm not going to repeat these vows again later in the service. These are our communion vows, even as these are the vows of membership and communion that Marbeth will now be asked to take. And then after Marbeth takes her vows, I will give her the right hand of fellowship, and then the elders will come forward and do the same. There is a rule book that I'll ask Marbeth to just put her name and her address onto that. You'll notice there's a pen there, Marbeth, and you'll be glad to see it's not a fountain pen. And so we're expecting you to be in better behavior than King Charles has been when he's been in the company of pens and signing things in recent times. And then I will just say a few words and I will pray, and then you can return to your seat, and then the elders will come forward to the front row after that. So Marbeth, would you please stand, and I will put to you the vows of membership. Number one, do you accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments as the Word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Number two, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the only Redeemer of men, supreme in church and state, and in dependence on divine grace, do you take him as your Savior and Lord? And number three, do you promise by divine grace to show a teachable and submissive spirit to the teaching of Holy Scripture as set forth in the testimony of the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Ireland? And the fourth and final one, do you promise that by the help of the Holy Spirit, you will endeavor to live a life consistent with your profession? Okay, thank you, Marbeth. And on the basis of those vows, I, as moderator of the session, would welcome you into the communicant membership of the congregation, and I give to you the right hand of fellowship. It's good to have you here, and wish you every blessing in the Lord in the days to come. He has already been at work in your life, and he's not finished with you yet. And so go forward in the expectation that there is more to come. And I invite the elders to come forward and also give you the right hand of fellowship. Now, if you could just put your name there and just the first bit of your address. Thank you. Thank you for that, Marbeth. And I'll just say just a few very brief words at this stage, and then I'll pray, and then you can return to your seat. We do welcome you as a communicant member into the congregation, and invite you to join with us just now in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we exhort you that as you have looked to Christ, that you keep on looking to Jesus. That's what the Christian faith is all about. It's not just in becoming a Christian that you have to look to Jesus, but we have to keep on looking to him. And in him we see the righteous life that God desires. In him we see the way, the truth, and the life. And that's where you need to keep on looking. And so I'll just say a word of prayer now. Can you please stand if you're able as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that you're the God who saves sinners and adds them to your church. And we praise you, Lord, for how you saved Marbeth, how you worked in her heart, how you gave her an understanding of the gospel, how you gave her a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that she has meant to us as someone who has been worshiping here for many years. We thank you for the wife that she is to Ivan and the mother that she is to Mary. And we pray, Lord, that you will further strengthen Marbeth, that you will continue in her that good work that you have been doing. And we pray that you will enable her to press on in the faith, to keep pursuing those things that are truly good. We pray that you will bless her witness. We pray that you will bless her, O Lord, in her personal faith, that she will grow in faith. May she find new things in your word to delight in. And we pray, O Lord, that others in the congregation will be a help to her and that she can be a help to us also. We ask these things in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We come now to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 11, we're told of the importance of examining ourselves. Verse 27, it says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And we need to come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as those who do look to Christ, as those who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those whose hope of peace with God is entirely bound up in the Lord Jesus and what he has done for his people. And it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself who established the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and he told us that we are to do this in remembrance of him, and God's people throughout the earth continue to participate in the Lord's Supper in memory and in recognition of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've already read the terms of membership and the terms of communion, and it's on the basis of those terms that as a session we invite the communicant members of this congregation and those who are members of the Reformed Presbyterian Church elsewhere to the Lord's table. And we also extend that invitation to Sylvia, who's with us here and has been with us before for communion. We recognize her as a believer and invite her to participate with us in the Lord's Supper. I want to say just a few words before we come to the Lord's table. And we remember the theme that we're thinking about at this communion season, what the kingdom of God is all about. And today we've been thinking in particular that the kingdom of God is all about peace. And I want to remind you of some familiar words read earlier in our service from Isaiah 53. and it's just a part of Isaiah 53, verse 5. The whole verse reads, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." And in particular, just to pause over those words, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And these words remind us again of the origin of our peace with God. We were not at peace with God because of our sin. God could not be at peace with us. Because of our sin, what we deserved was the chastisement of God, the just chastisement of God. But that is not what we receive in Christ. Instead, it is the Lord Jesus. He is the one who receives the chastisement of God. The chastisement that was due to us is upon him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the hymn where it says the chastisement for our peace was upon him. He is our substitute. He is the one who has our sins counted against him. God holds those sins of ours against the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our sins of thought, word, and deed. All of our sins, those in the past, those we've been guilty of even now as we have sat in this service of worship, and those sins that we haven't even yet committed. They were all placed upon him. All of our sins. Those sins we've forgotten. Those sins that we never really actually grasped were sins. And those sins that we do remember. Those sins that we can't forget. Those sins that we loathe in ourselves. Those things of which we are most ashamed. All of our sins placed upon him. The chastisement for all our sins was upon him. All our sins were charged against Jesus Christ if we are those who trust in him, and he paid the wages of sin, which is death. And he did it all for us, and he did it all for our peace. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. He knew that that's what he had to do. He knew that that's what he had to go through, the awful death of the cross, in order that we could have peace with God. And so today, surely we must look to our Lord Jesus Christ with great thankfulness, and knowing that in light of what he has done for us, we can no longer live for ourselves, but we must live for him who loved us, who gave himself for us, that we might know peace with God. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, at verse 23, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The Lord Jesus Christ gave thanks for the bread. Let us now also give thanks. Gracious Lord in heaven, we praise you for that time appointed by you when you sent your only begotten Son into this world, and for how you sent him into this world on a mission. We thank you for that mission to establish peace with God. We praise you that that was a successful peace mission. We praise you, O Lord, for our Savior who was willing to be broken for us, that we might have peace with you. And as we eat now the bread that reminds us of the broken body of our Lord, we pray for your grace towards us in this. We thank you for that broken body. We thank you for that willing Savior. We thank you for that good shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. Lord, receive our thanks. Help us to eat with grateful hearts and with gladness, reflecting on what has been done for us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The Lord Jesus Christ took the bread and he broke the bread. And the elders will now distribute, and then we'll wait and we'll eat together. Now let us eat. In his words about the Lord's Supper, the Apostle Paul continues and he says, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Well, let us give thanks for the cup. Our merciful God, we praise you for every thought that that we have of our Lord Jesus Christ. We remember today that shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we remember that it was through his shed blood that people are brought into peace with you. And Lord, we give thanks that Jesus was willing to give himself over unto death, that he was willing to have those sins of his people placed upon him, that he was willing to suffer that chastisement that was for our peace. And so we give thanks for his blood that was shed unto death. And we thank you for the reminder of that, that there is for us in the cup that is ours to drink. Lord, we praise you for that cup which our Lord spoke of, the cup of suffering. And we praise you that he was the one who drank that his people would not be brought into condemnation, but would have eternal life in him. Receive our thanks now for the cup. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord Jesus took the cup, and we also take the cup. The elders will distribute, and then we'll wait and we will drink together. Now let us drink. Let us again speak to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we look to you today as the God of peace. And we thank you, Lord, for how that peace that you know within yourself that you have extended unto mankind. We thank you for all you did in order to make peace through the blood of the cross. And we praise you for this sacrament, sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we thank you for all we're told about that night when our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, all the different things that he taught his disciples on that night. We thank you for the full recollection of these that the apostles had, and for all that we can read about the things that were spoken at that time. We praise you for those precious words. We recognize, Lord, that your word tells us that there is no peace for the wicked. And, O Lord, we acknowledge our own wickedness. We acknowledge the wickedness of our hearts and the wickedness of our lives. And we acknowledge, O Lord, that only by the grace of God are we set free from that, given a new heart and brought into a new relationship. And we give thanks, Lord, for your wonderful salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ, for all that he does for his people. We thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit within those saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that peace of God that is an element of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, O Lord, that if we are at peace with you, that you would give us an increasing awareness of that peace. And we pray, O Lord, that if we're not at peace with you, that you would cause us increasingly to be troubled by that until we find peace by looking unto Jesus. We ask that you'd be pleased, O Lord, to cause your word to dwell in our hearts. May we not go away and forget all about the things that have been before us, but, O Lord, may they remain with us, and may your grace, O Lord, be upon our lives. Receive our thanks now, in and through Jesus Christ. Amen. Our closing psalm is part of Psalm 37. Stanzas we sing are 6 to 10. The tune is St. Agnes, Durham, 136. What kind of peace is the peace provided by the Lord Jesus Christ? It is, as described in the final line that we sing, it is an abundant peace. Stanza 10 says, "But for inheritance the earth, the meek ones will possess." The meek will inherit and possess the earth. They also will delight themselves in an abundant peace. And Jesus Christ doesn't supply anything less than an abundant peace. There is an abundant peace to be found in him and in him alone. And to him goes the praise for that peace. We are the beneficiaries of it, but he is the author of it. And so let us rejoice in our Savior as we sing to his praise. Psalm 37, stanzas 6 through to 10, tune 136. We stand to sing and remain standing then for the benediction.
Still we prosper.
receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.